Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Our text today will be verse 16. Now, we looked at verses 15 and 17 on the last Lord's Day, and that was with a goal to understand Paul's meaning when he uses the word careful, the word walk, the word unwise, wise, fool, foolish, and the phrase to understand the will of the Lord. Now today we will be looking at the phrase redeeming the time. What does this mean, redeeming the time, because the days are evil? We're going to look at it in two ways. In the immediate application of our following God's will in our lives. And number two, and what we're going to be spending some time on today, is in the context of evangelism. Although both really have to do with the Christian walk. Whenever we're talking about the Christian life, in a sense, it's going to be synonymous with the other things that are involved in it and with evangelism. So as we looked at verses 15 through 17, we were doing it in the context of the importance of us watching, applying wisdom, not doing foolish acts, not acting on our emotion, applying God's will. And we're going to look at those same verses, but this time we want to do it, in a sense, through the eyes or through the lens of evangelism. So we're going to go back through these verses, but with our whole thought now is going to be to review everything, and as we're reading it, we want to look at it under these same verses, under the eyes of how it will help us in evangelism. Let's start out with verse 15, please, in Ephesians 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, well, the last Lord's Day, we saw that whenever Paul uses the word careful in verse 15, he means to be diligent, to give the utmost care and attention to the matter in front of you. The word walk, as we hear so much, your Christian walk, means the way that you conduct your life. It does not mean strictly words or strictly actions, but it is the way that you conduct your life. The word wise means as one saved, and that applies the Word of God. As we know, let's say we have knowledge. We know that God says, do not commit adultery. That would be knowledge. Wisdom would be applying that knowledge and not committing adultery. That would be being wise. So we saw throughout this epistle so far, and indeed it's throughout the entire Bible, there are only two types of people in this world. Paul wants to make sure that we are not confused about that. There's going to be the saved. There's going to be the unsaved. There's going to be the wise. That's applying. We're not talking about wise as knowing calculus. We're talking about wise as applying God's will. And the unwise or foolish. And that would be the unsaved. And it all, in a sense, amounts to the same thing. These are just contrasting metaphors that are used to describe two types of people. Darkness is unbelief, light belief. Wise is to be regenerate. Unwise or foolish is to be unregenerate. You know, there is no word in the Bible for an almost Christian or a really good, moral, unsaved man. There's no such word aside from what I just read, fool. So whenever we read verse 15, and whenever it says to be wise in our walk, it means to conduct our life. That's the word walk. Your life as a believer, not as a fool or unwise, depending on your version. So whenever we go to conduct our life, we are to conduct it as we are saved. We're supposed to apply God's wisdom to it, not as an unbeliever. The conduct of a fool or an unbeliever is going to be sin every single time. And because Romans tells us that anything that is not of faith is sin. So if we paraphrase the verse, we would say, give the utmost attention and be careful how you conduct your life. The very words and acts of your life. That you do not do the acts or say the things that an unregenerate or unsaved man would, but you do the things that a regenerate or a saved man would do. If you go down to verse 17, where Paul says, do not be foolish, as we covered last week, this is not to be confused with the unwise or foolish in verse 15. There he's strictly speaking of the unbeliever. This is a different word. In verse 17, whenever he says fool or unwise, he's speaking about someone that, in that sense, is a fool. They are rash in their thinking. They act on their emotions. And if you go to a Greek lexicon, it would say stupid. So whenever he says do not be a fool in verse 17, he's contrasting stupidity, rashness, going off your emotions to the rest of the verse where he says to understand or have it fixed in your mind what the will of God is. So if a situation comes up and we act off of emotions, that would be acting foolishly. But if a situation comes up and we understand, we have it fixed in our mind what the will of God would be for us in that instance, he says to do that, to do anything other, is to be foolish. So whenever we looked at the word wisdom up in verse 15, we found that wisdom, again, is not asking for intellect or an answer from God on, you know, what color to paint the house or whatever it is. We're talking about wisdom. Whenever we ask for wisdom, we are saying, God, I know what your word is. I understand what your will is. And whenever I ask for wisdom, I'm saying, teach me how to apply it to my life. That's the wisdom that we're talking about here. So when we read verse 17, it says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What he's doing is he's joining it with verse 15. He's saying, be careful how you conduct your life, not as an unbeliever or unsaved, but as one saved. And then on the wisdom part, applying the knowledge of God's will to things, not acting on emotions or your own desire. So again, we see that wisdom is applying the knowledge of God to our life, and it's always equated with a believer. It can never be equated to an unbeliever, because we know that a natural man does not understand the things of God, from 1 Corinthians 2:14. So it's always going to be a believer. There's only two people here. So the word unwise or fool, used in verse 15, is the unsaved, and the same word in 17 is the action that you do because you haven't followed God's will. It's stupidity. So now that we have a definition of the main words, kind of a review of last week, we can see that the everyday walk or conduct of a Christian is being exhorted to apply the knowledge that God has given him, but it's also an imperative or an exhortation, it says in verse 16, our text, because the days are evil. But what I'd like to do today is to join these verses even farther back with the last few verses we have about darkness and light and exposing sin, that we're supposed to shed the light of truth of God to the unregenerate, to the unsaved. We saw in verses 8 through 14 that we were called to be lights against a sinful world and we're to expose sin. So I'd like to take the same verses that we covered the last Lord's Day and now look at them strictly through the lens of evangelism instead of a general call on us just doing the things that we're supposed to do as a Christian. So now let's read our context before we move to the actual text. And again, as we read these verses, we're going to start in verse 3. As we read these verses, look strictly at the call to evangelism in there, and we'll have lessons on evangelism in there. Chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with him. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Amen. So we can, of course, see the benefits to evangelism in those verses, in the call and the necessity of evangelism in these verses. When you expose sin to light, some may be convinced of their sin, and others may be hardened by it. Some may repent when you expose their sin, while others will ridicule your beliefs. Some will hate you because of their love of darkness, as we read before, their love of unfruitful deeds, their hatred of the light, their hatred of your goodness, their hatred, as it says in verse 9, of your righteousness, and their hatred, as it says in verse 10, of you trying to please the Lord. They will hate it. We read in John, it says that they hate that because it exposes their deeds. So why would we want to help them? Why should we put ourselves through that? I'll tell you, it's because Christ Jesus put himself through that. Because they hated them, and he says that they're going to hate you. But that's our audience. We were going to start a church and target prospective people. That would be our market, so to speak, for the people that really want nothing to do with you. Because it tells us in verse 11 that because we are lights, we are called to expose all things to the light. It's our makeup. It's what we do. We are the light. There's no possible way that we could be darkness. Light is going to naturally give light, and it's not going to do anything to the contrary. Have you ever turned on a light and had it darken the room? It's not going to happen. And so that's our call. We really have no choice in the matter. So if you say, well, you know what? I don't like this guy, or this guy's always hammering me because of my faith or whatever. So what? If you're saved, you're the light, and you're to do these things. So we don't have a choice in the matter. It's been what we're called to do. And there's another reason that we have to do this. And that reason is because it's the same way that you were brought to salvation. Godly people brought God's words to you and godly deeds to you. They exposed you somehow to it. Otherwise, you would have no need to put your faith in Christ. Why would you if you didn't understand your condition? So somebody had to bring you God's word. And now it's our turn to do that. So if you wanted a reason, though, to get on the ball, to be these lights that you're supposed to be, then we finally have reached our text in verse 16. It says, because the days are evil. Let's pick it back up in verse 15 and we'll read it through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he's saying we need to make the most of our time. And remember where it says careful, he's saying the utmost care and caution in our words, in our actions, applying the knowledge that we have of God, having or understanding his will, knowing it in our mind, and doing it, having it firmly fixed in our mind, so that we make sure that we don't act rashly or off our own emotions or desires or lust. And the reason why is because the days are evil. So as we look at these words or this directive, we see that it is a Christian privilege and responsibility to act in these evil days. You know, the word redeem here, or yours might say make the most of, making the most, it's a commercial term. It's a word that's used in the marketplace. It has a sense of being very keen or astute in the marketplace. It's what we would call today as a bargain shopper, someone who knows how to get the most for their money at a garage sale, or someone who knows exactly, you know, what to buy, when to buy it, where to buy it. That would be somebody that would fit this thing of somebody that is redeeming. It's talking about making the most of something. So when it's coupled with the word time or opportunity in your versions that precedes it, it's saying to make the most or to use every advantage or opportunity we have. It is to buy up or redeem the time. So it would be if you had a wad of cash and you went down to swap meet and, you know, it's like, what can you get for this? Or like Tom Sawyer did whenever he's painting the fences. What can you turn this into? You have a limited amount of something, and what are you going to turn it into? And that's what he's saying. You've got a limited amount of time because the days are evil and they're not going to last forever. What are you going to do with it? Why don't you go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 2, please. Daniel chapter 2. In the book of Daniel, there's a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who has a dream. And he calls for all the magic men, all the Chaldeans, all the seers, everything, to tell him of the dream and the interpretation. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. So the Chaldeans are saying, see, the king said, you guys tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. And the Chaldeans come back and they say, you tell us the dream and we'll declare an interpretation. So the king replies in verse 5, the king replies to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, so the king is on to him and the king says, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. I'm not going to tell you the dream, okay? That way I'm going to know you're for real. If you can tell me what I actually dreamt, anybody can come up with an interpretation. You tell me what I dreamt and then come up with the interpretation. So he says, if you don't do this in the rest of 5, he says, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. So what he's saying is death awaits them if they don't do this. And whenever he says your houses, he means your family, because your family lives in those houses. So he's saying to you and your family, you're going to die. Verse 6, but if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare an interpretation. So they're kind of being sly and asking for it. Just give us a little description. And we'll, you know, it says they're conjurers. We'll conjure something up. You know, we'll give you something. And the king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. And as you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. He said, you're bargaining for time. He says, you are taking the most, you are getting the most out of your time right now. Basically, they haven't changed their position. He's saying, you are bargaining for time. You are using this time because death awaits you. You're making the most of your time here on earth. You're diligently applying every opportunity to avert death because you know that death awaits you if you fail. Well, death awaits all of those that are in darkness. And we need to make the most of our time like these guys here were doing with the king. We need to see our responsibility and bargain for time. We need to redeem the time that we have here on earth, wisely get the most out of our time for the sake of the lost, and the reason being is because these days are evil. Now, in the marketplace, you know, sooner or later you have to spend. No matter how good of a bargain shopper you are, you do have to spend. You have to hand over something. You must give something in order to give it. But I'll tell you, this should not be a concern for you. Because every single thing that you have is a gift of God right now. Your very life, your eternal life, everything is a gift of God. And so whatever it is that it would take to spend this time in buying it up and redeem it, it's really not ours either way. It's God's thing, and we have this calling to do this. So what is the playing field that we have to work with here? What he's talking about, the playing field is evil. That is the playing field. That's what we're doing this on. We're doing this during an evil time, in an evil setting. The days are evil. Now, if you ask a Christian, I think that they would say amen to that statement. The days are evil. If you ask an unregenerate or unsaved person if the days are evil, I think he would laugh at you. If you were to walk into Ephesus in that day and see the commerce, the wealth, the prosperity, it would be hard to convince anyone that the days are evil. You know, they had the temple, one of the most famous temples, one of the richest temples in that time. And, you know, even the temple's idols were directly related to manufacturing and commerce there. So the silver workers and their livelihood would be directly affected by the pagan religion of the day. This religion was wrapped up into every form of commerce, capitalism, whatever you want to call it there. So we know that they had commerce, they had one of the wealthiest pagan temples, wealth throughout the city, and plenty of vices that were actually ingrained into religion. All the different sexual intercourse was actually part of their religion. So it's kind of hard to go up to somebody and say, you know, this is an evil thing whenever it's part of your life, it's part of your very religion. So he says that the days are evil, but if you were to ask them if the days were evil then, I'm sure they would say, what evil? Because it was their life. It's what they knew. They didn't have the light of God's truth shining on them. But I tell you, this epistle is not written to unbelievers. As we know from verse 1 in chapter 1, it says, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. It was written to saints to give them an understanding of God in the first three chapters, and in the last three, to instruct them on their responsibility as agents of God's design. Right here in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says that they are to be imitators or mimickers of God. They are to think and behave as God would if he were walking down the streets of Ephesus. You say, well, nobody can be godly, but the point is, he's saying to be an imitator or mimicker. So it would be, you are to do the same things that God would do if he were walking down the streets of Ephesus. I have a feeling that God would expose sin if he were walking down the streets of Ephesus, that his light would shine and he would do those things. So the people that were supposed to imitate, this is written to people that were supposed to imitate God's love, the mercy, the teachings, the desire, and God's will, it was evil times. But I'll tell you something, this task of ours is not easy. There's no two ways about it. There are people that say, I'm just not cut out for evangelism. And I'm not talking about going out to a tent and preaching the gospel and doing all that. We're just talking about living and interacting with people. Whether it's preaching, if it's just your lifestyle, if it's the things that you do during the day. But I can tell you, it's not easy, and we do not have a receptive audience. The world hates Christ and hates his children of light, we read a few weeks ago. They are immersed in material things, perishing things, things that are opposed to the Christian life. You know, the world then, and actually today, it's oriented to self. It's oriented to wants, to material attainment, and personal happiness. You know, I'll tell you what, that is why, if you look today, why are so many popular Christian books appealing to the unsaved world today? Well, why are those books, why is the world today, the unsaved world, gobbling up these Christian books that are selling so well? Because Christ says the world will hate you like it did Him. We read that men hate the light because they love their darkness and they don't want their deeds exposed. Then how could they possibly like or want to read some of the more popular Christian books that are being printed today? I'm assuming that Christ is right, that they will hate our deeds, that they don't want, and John was right, that they do not want their deeds exposed. Why then would they want to read these books? I see them when I go down to Costco. I see them just, people just taking them left and right. The unsaved world gobbling up, loving it, speaking good things about it. So I say, how could they possibly like that? The days are evil, and an evil man likes to read the same things as a Christian man? Something's wrong with that picture somewhere. They hate the light, so how could they stand to read it? I can tell you why it is. It's because there's no danger of their sin being exposed in those books. So what's not to like about it? Whenever you don't expose someone's sin, I'd read that then also. So we're called, however, to learn to live a certain way and to expose sin, again, because the times are evil. That people will not embrace us, we need to make the best opportunity, though, that's afforded to us. So we need to make the best opportunity to people that do not want you to make the best opportunity of your time. G. Campbell Morgan says, every godless man is an opportunity for our godliness to shine forth. And I would say amen to that. That's very true. Their love for material things should be the basis for us to shine our spiritual outlook to them. Their rushing about, their hurrying, their jostling for more should be our chance to show the peace of God. Their discontentment with what they have should be an opportunity to show what contentment is. You know, we need to walk with caution, as Paul says in verse 15, with the utmost attention. And I'll tell you why. It's because you're being watched constantly. You need to walk with caution and live as a wise man, to live as one that is applying biblical truths to your life, because we've been given this responsibility, in a sense, this privilege, to shine God's truth and to confirm them in our actions. So we can talk God's truth, but we need to confirm them also in our actions. When we lower our standard of doing business because we're dealing with an unbeliever, we are not following God's design for us. When we participate in jokes in a circle of unbelievers, because there's no believers around, and we participate in those jokes, we are not being all things to men, like some people like to say, but we are dimming our light and not making the most of the time that has been given us. When we behave in any way that is not, as verse 17 says, in God's will, we are not living up to our responsibility as Christians. You know, we don't just walk and pay careful attention to our actions and our words and apply the wisdom of the Bible in our dealings because we want to please God. There's another reason to do that. We do that because we live around the walking dead. We need to make sure that we keep that in mind. The people that come across our lives, family members, co-workers, neighbors, and acquaintances, are spiritually dead and headed for the eternal wrath and punishment. Sometimes we don't really think of that end of it. And I'll tell you something, you are the link between them and the truths of your Heavenly Father. Use your time to make the most of the opportunity. The Word of God and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit are the only thing that will bring salvation to someone. One, you have no control over, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the other one is your responsibility to make sure that you be that link between God and them. And I'll tell you something, They are watching you constantly. Do not think that your unsafe friend, co-worker, family member, or whatever is not watching you constantly. Many times, it's not going to be because they're interested in you, in your godly living. They're watching you so that they can say, aha, to anyone, anytime that you make a mistake, to you and to anyone that will listen to them. They're waiting for you to prove Christianity wrong. That's why Paul says in verse 15 to be very careful and to pay the utmost attention. They're waiting for you to prove that it's wrong and that you are no different than anyone else up there. You can try and tell them about Christianity for 5 years. You can live it out. You can do all the things that you're supposed to be doing. But watch what happens whenever you do something that's ungodly. That will speak volumes to them. Paul tells us to be careful and to make the most of our time. You know, we have a limited amount of time on this earth. We can no longer spend the time from the past because, of course, it's in the past. We can't utilize the time that we haven't received yet either. We have the present time, and that's it. And we're called to make the most out of this present time. That's it. You know, time is a most precious commodity for some. You know, let's look at time and a few different aspects of time, and we'll hold it up to the relation of the believer and the unbeliever. So let's say that we have an unbeliever before us. It could be a neighbor, a co-worker, a friend, a family member. You can pick one out in your head. And they're headed to hell. So they're an unbeliever. So they're spiritually dead. They're headed to hell. To be stepped on by our Lord. To have his neck pinned to the ground and his cries of mercy go unheard and then even laughed at by God. Okay, that would be the eternal state. So let's say we have that. Now that's the position of the unbeliever that is spiritually dead. And that's what is awaiting in the eternal state. Now then, what is it that separates the believer that's spiritually dead now and that eternal state? What is it that is that you've got the unbeliever living and walking around today, and then you have the eternal state? What's separating that? It's time. And that's it. It's time. It's time. You know, it could be 10 seconds, it can be 10 days, or it can be 10 years. But the only thing that is separating the spiritually dead unbeliever from the eternal state of punishment is going to be time. So as Jonathan Edwards says concerning time and its preciousness, and you have to follow, you know, the old Puritan ways, like cut it real short for you. Because a happy or miserable eternity depends on the good or ill improvement of it. So he says time is very, very precious because your eternal state will depend on how you spend the time that you have in front of you. So what will change this unbeliever state aside from the regenerating effort of the Holy Spirit? What's going to change him from going to that eternal state? What can change the destination of his soul? Or how will this unbeliever change his destination? And I'll tell you, the answer is, it all depends on how well you make the most of your time here. The eternal state, in some ways, depends on how you spend your time. Don't misunderstand. We know that an unbeliever will be sentenced to hell for his own sins. But you do have a responsibility, as we're seeing in Ephesians here, that is to make the most of the time that you have to expose the sin, to expose the truth of God, and to be very careful in how you walk, because they're going to be watching you. We have to be able to make sure that they fully understand God's truth, because we do not know how much time they have. Now, I told this story before, so I'm going to make it brief. I had a neighbor that was using drugs, him and his girlfriend. And I was trying to be as a new Christian guy, and I was trying to be, I don't want to judge anybody. And trying to show the love of God and all the things that they teach you at so many churches. today. You know, Christian love. Don't judge. Just, you know, somehow get them interested and they'll come around. And so I wanted to show him some of that Christian love and to get him to where maybe he would desire God. So, you know, I'd speak with him in the morning prior to us going to work. Not about God, but, you know, just neighborly, kind of good, friendly talking, just to show him that I'm just like you. Well, I would slowly get his confidence, and then, you know, I would maybe mention God just a bit here and there was my plan. And I was thinking that maybe, you know, he'd see that I was, you know, I was an okay guy, I'm a regular kind of a guy. And then he'd look at me and say, well, you know what, maybe God's not so bad because this guy's not such a freak. You know, he's just a regular guy. You know, he likes to fish and hunt and all that. And so I wanted to make sure I didn't push God on him. And so one day I mentioned to him, this was my first, you know, I'm going to tell him about being a Christian. And so I mentioned to him that my son went to the Christian school up here on the mountain. You know, that would kind of sort of tell him I could be a Christian also. So nothing hard-hitting, just a gentle little remark showing him that I was a Christian was what I decided to do. So I decided not to hit him on the drug use, living with his girlfriend, all of these different things, because I was taught to show the love of God and never to judge somebody. So one day, and I can tell you because I remember it very, very well, it was on a Thursday morning. I was going to hit him, you know. I was going to go to men's breakfast. So I asked him to go to a men's breakfast coming up this Saturday. And he could listen to rock and roll worship. And, you know, everybody's kind of laid back. They're wearing t-shirts and they're not wearing, you know, some stuffy Christian guy wearing a tie or anything. And there's t-shirts and there's loud rock and roll, you know, screaming guitars. And usually the teaching was kind of light so they wouldn't get hammered with God. And so that maybe he would get a little bit of God also. And so, you know, I didn't want to hit him over the head with God. That was on a Thursday. So on Friday, his girlfriend overdosed and was taken to the hospital. And he followed her to the hospital, followed the ambulance there to the hospital, and he was a little bit high himself at the time. So, of course, the sheriffs were called because it was a drug overdose and they've got to go and, you know, do the investigation thing. But they questioned him while he was there because it was the boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, to find out what they're high on and stuff like that. And they saw that he was high, and so they went to arrest him. And he scuffled for the deputy's gun, and he grabbed it, and the other deputy shot him dead. And he is now in eternal torment. And you know what? Nothing is going to change that. There's not one thing that will change that. He is in constant suffering for eternity. And now his sin sent him to that eternal punishment, that much I do realize. But did I make the most of my time for that guy? Did I redeem the time? Did I make the most of every opportunity that I had to expose sin, to shine the light, and to do this? I would tell you, no, I didn't. You know, he had a responsibility to put his trust in God, to put his trust into Christ, and he failed to live up to that responsibility. So he got every single thing he deserved. But I had a responsibility to redeem precious time. And you know what? I acted as though I had time that was never, ever allotted to me. And again, we don't know if you have 10 seconds, 10 months, 10 years. But I acted as though there was time to do this. I was going to do it in a certain way. And I never realized that that time wasn't going to be there for me. So if a man knows that he has 30 years of time to change and to answer the call to God, then time is not so precious to him. If a man knows that he only has 20 seconds, all of a sudden that same time is very precious to him. We don't know how much time our neighbor, our coworker, our family member, our friend has. Every time we hear a siren or read the obituaries, it's a reminder that time has stopped for some. For some today since we woke up this morning till 2 o'clock right now, time has stopped outside of these doors. For people on this mountain, the time has stopped for them today, I don't doubt. It ran out. They've run out of time. There is no more time that is allotted to them today. I'm wondering, did the Christians around them use their time wisely? Or did they just go about their business? No, we are the link between these two eternal states, from eternal wrath and punishment to eternal life. We are the link between these folks. And the days are evil. None will be saved without the light of truth shining on them. You know, as Paul said, how will they hear without preachers? Now, we are the link of that. They're going to go to the bottomless pit or all the other things that you read about in Scripture on their own sins. But we still have the call to make the most of our time. You know, this time is like almost the talent that you have of the parables, where Christ has given us a talent and we're to use this wisely. This does not mean to go out preaching. I want to make sure we understand. We're not talking about going out to tents, evangelizing, going out preaching. We're talking about you being careful and wisely knowing the will of God and putting it to use. Okay? It's the very life that you live is being watched. Some, as I said, they watch it so that they can pounce on you when you stumble, and others do it. It actually, whenever you're shining your light, it actually will have an effect on their life, and others it won't. Why don't you turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3, please? 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we are called to watch, to pay the utmost attention to the way that we conduct our lives. We are to take what we know of God's will and apply it, which is what we would call, again, godly wisdom. It speaks volumes to the unbeliever, as Peter's going to tell us here. It may soften, but it may harden also, but it will not return void. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So he says, we sanctify Christ in our hearts. But look at the beginning of verse 16. He says, keep a good conscience. Now, if we look at that word conscience, what we're saying is to have your soul be morally sound because of its behavior. Have a good conscience. He is saying, do all that you're supposed to do. Pay the utmost attention to what you do and say so that you will have a good conscience. In the very thing that they slander or accuse you of, he says, because he says they will be put to shame if you do this. Now, I'll tell you something. Whenever he says they'll be put to shame, that may bring about repentance or hardening. That part or that outcome is not up to us. Well, you're just to make sure that we do what we're supposed to do and have a good conscience to it. The world looks and looks for ways to prove that their slander is true. Your target audience that you are called to shine the light hates you. Have you noticed, think about this, have you noticed if someone molests somebody, and 30 years ago they were a Sunday school teacher, and they have not even went to church in 25 years, that you will read the title in the paper that will say an ex-Sunday school teacher molests child. You know, you can have 1,000, you know, embezzlement cases or whatever a year. You can have 1,000 cases of domestic abuse a month. You can have 1,000 cases of DUI a week. And the headline will always say, Christian deacon hits wife. Christian father of six sentenced for embezzlement. You know, he could have been a sailor. He could have been an ex-fireman. He could have been a race car driver. An avid fisherman. But the headline will not read avid fisherman sent us, you know, avid fisherman father of six sentenced for embezzlement. But it'll always be a Christian father of six. And there's a reason why for that. You see, the world loves it whenever you fail or stumble. It gives them comfort that we don't know the truth, that Christians are the same as anyone else. That's why Paul says to apply godly wisdom to your every action. You've got to stop. You've got to look like you teach your kids and then look again and apply what we know of God to our every move. Because they're watching, they're waiting, and hoping for another headline. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:1, he says, I thank God who I serve with a clear conscience. The same man that is telling you to watch what you do, to take the utmost diligent care to what you do. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. Paul says, I have a clear conscience. I would ask you, are you using your time, buying up every opportunity? Is there an area of your life where you act on your desires or emotions instead of knowing what the will of God is and applying it to that area of your life? You know, we could set aside 6 days out of the week. Let's just look at today, the Lord's Day. We have a service time. Are you giving and using your time wisely even today on the Lord's Day? The entire day, just today. Forget the rest of the week. Because we're only watching it here, right? So look at it like that. Are we doing that? Do you have a clear conscience? You know, I'm going to tell you a story. I hesitated to tell earlier. But I'm going to go ahead and tell it. I was a new Christian, and as many of you guys know, I'm an expert in the construction defect business. I test, I make reports, and I represent people, window companies or developers. And I was out water testing a house as a new Christian. And the other experts, you know, we all get around in a room with all the attorneys and we take pictures and notes and the test is going on and we're all trying to find fault with something or, you know, is this guy got a bad product, whatever it is. Well, I was working with another expert, a Jewish guy. And I had been speaking to him about Christianity over time. And at different times, you know, that we would work together, I would, you know, bring up the Bible and scriptures, you know, the kind of things that you do. So while I was testing this house and we were working together on this case, and if we had water problems, I was representing the developer, then we were going to pay big. So I was water testing, hoping that no water, of course, then would come into the house. And a little bit of water started manifesting down on the tile grout below the window. So I saw it. I had my bag of water testing tools over there. And it was kind of blocking the view of the other experts. Now, they weren't paying attention. They were just sitting there talking, and they should have been doing their job. There's no two ways about it. But it was blocking their view, and I knew it was blocking their view. So I pointed out to my other guy, my unsaved Jewish friend, there's some water coming in here. Look at the grout. And I pointed that out to him, and then I slid my bag over to block the vision completely in case somebody decided to look. And we won our case. But, you know, I was so caught up in winning, in my ego. I went against everything that was against my faith. And I'll tell you something. That Jew watched me. And he didn't say a word. But he watched me. And everything that I told him about Christ being the Messiah for those couple of years just went right out the door at that moment. Every single thing. I acted foolishly. I wasn't careful. I wasn't diligent to apply God's word. I knew what God's will would have been, and I didn't do it. And I did not pay careful attention to that. And I did not end up with a clear conscience. Because I just didn't sin. In a sense, I trampled on the very light of the gospel of God. I would say that was, you know, it's pretty terrible. You know, I spoke to him, I spoke religion to him for a couple of years. And because I acted rashly at one time, I know that I had the opposite result. And what was it for? You know, to pay a little less in a case, it's not even my money. Insurance company pays for that. It was a selfish moment of glory, you know, in the sense of knowing that we won. And I'll tell you something. I just worked with him, and he is still an unbelieving Jew headed to the eternal wrath. Now, I don't know what would have happened if I wouldn't have done that and the last few years that we've worked together. I don't know. I go crazy thinking about it, but I know that I let God down at that very moment. I know that I did not follow God's will, and I know that I was not using that time wisely with that unbeliever that was there. So I would say I did not carefully weigh out what would be pleasing to the Lord. Now, I would say, I'll leave it like that. That was the wrong thing to do. And, you know, I don't know, again, what would happen. Would he be saved at this point? I know that he's not now, and I know that, you know, you could say everything is in God's will, but I know, again, my responsibility was not there. So we're supposed to watch all that we say and do, because we know that people will want to find fault in you, that they love to see you fail. They love to see a Christian act like everybody else, because then you can't expose their sin because you have no light. So I know it seems weird that we are supposed to evangelize to people that hate you, they hate your Savior, and they don't want anything of it, but that's the way that God has ordained it. You know, I'll tell you something. Matthew 12:36, Christ makes this very clear. He says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give it an accounting for it in the day of judgment." That includes us. We will give an accounting for our words and actions. But I will tell you that the unregenerate, will give an accounting like you could never imagine. They will face something so horrific because of their actions. Now, you know, if I had an opportunity to walk through hell and only to see the faces of the people that have come across my life, you know, just the people that I have come in direct contact with, you know, what would they be thinking as I walk past them? Would they be thinking, you know, why didn't you tell me? Why did you not show forth God's will in your actions or your words? Why did you act like everybody else? Why did you laugh at my jokes and not expose my sins? Now again, they have the responsibility, but we do too. And in closing, let's turn to Revelation chapter 10, please. Revelation chapter 10. You know, we are to pay close attention to our words and our actions, always bringing to light God's will for all. We are to act as regenerate people, not unsaved people. We are not to act foolishly, run by emotion, ego, or desire, but we are to understand God's will. Whenever we say understand, it means understand it. Have it fixed in your mind that you comprehend what God's will is. And then we're supposed to act that out. That's godly wisdom. Godly knowledge applied in life. We are to do this, making the most out of time, because the days are evil. We are to do this to those that hate us, to those that hope that we stumble. That is to whom we're supposed to make the most of our time for. For God haters, for Christian haters, we make the time for people that don't want to.